one bitterly cold evening during the Christmas season, there was a little boy standing out in front of a store begging. And since he had no shoes, his feet were, of course, covered with rags. In fact, all his clothing looked like rags. A woman passing by saw the little boy, and she could see the desperation in his eyes. And so she took him by the hand and led him into a clothing store and bought him socks and shoes and pants and shirt and a warm winter coat. And they made their way back out in the street. She took him down the street. They went into a cafe. And it was the best hot meal that little boy could ever remember eating. She even bought him a piece of pie for dessert. And she led the little boy back out in the street and hugged his neck and kissed him on the cheek and said, "Now I want you to go back home and have a very happy holiday." And the little boy looked up at her and he said, "Are you God?" And she smiled down at him with a tear forming in her eyes. Said, "No, I'm just one of his children." And the little boy nodded and said, "I knew you had to be some relation." Well, that story powerfully illustrates how we should be self-aware. She understood exactly who she was. No, she wasn't God, but she was one of his children. Now, you might think that her understanding of this, you know, that's more than obvious, and that everyone would understand that. Everyone thinks that way, and of course, that's simply not the case. I mean, think about this. Since the beginning, Satan has been successfully tempting mankind to believe that they can be in control of their life. In fact, in a sense, they can be the God of their life. Adam and Eve succumbed to his lies. Countless others have followed. "You can be like God," he told them. And in a sense, it was true. They now knew good and evil. Their innocence was destroyed. Satan still whispers in ears. Why go to church? Why serve God when you can take care of yourself? You can rule your own life. After all, you have everything you need to be your own God. Every day, all of us are faced with the same choice as Adam and Eve. Satan will see to it. Everyone comes to a point in their life, hopefully, when they deal with the question, "Am I going to submit to God and find my true place in this world as his child, or will I submit to no one, believing I can come up with a better life for myself than my Creator has designed for me?" The truth is, each of us, of course, must believe, and we must embrace and obey Jehovah God, never forgetting that we are not Him. That one true God must sit on the throne of our hearts. And everyone has someone or something on the throne of their hearts. Now, when God is sitting on the throne of my heart, that means the counterfeit gods, even the counterfeit God of me, will at best just be a pretender. Once I understand Him, nothing else can take His place. We've taken a look at a number of counterfeit gods, and there are so many. Food, sex, entertainment, success, money, romance, family, careers, on and on and on and on the list goes. But the God of me might be the biggest challenge. All of us have to wrestle with that in one way or another every day. And here's the scary part. This counterfeit God is able to hide himself so well that most don't recognize him. It's so easy to rationalize and then, you know, just deceive ourselves, not realizing that we're not serving Jehovah God. We're really serving me. I'm serving me, not God. And when the God of me and Jehovah God happen to be in agreement on a certain thing, but we might not even realize that we're still just serving one. You can't serve, you remember that? You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and anything else. And so even when things are good and we're agreeing that we're still serving me. And when the God of me and Jehovah God are in disagreement, will we be able to recognize which God's really in control? We will if we're willing to come clean with ourselves. And so this subject is so vital for all of us. Everyone here tonight is striving to walk in the light. There's no question about that. No question about it. Amen? But we still face the challenges. In his book, Gods of War, Kyle Eilerman, in this chapter entitled The God of Me, suggests three symptoms that will reveal that we've now let the God of me take charge. And one of those symptoms is arrogance. The God of me encourages me to trust in me, in my own thinking. The God of me says, I'm right. I'm right. I'm always right. And that my way is the best way. That the God of me convinces us that we're better and we know better than virtually everybody. And the real scary part of this is that this God of me can also convince me that I know better than God. And that's the ultimate symptom of arrogance. Have you heard people say, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I believe this. I know this is what the Bible says about living Christian life, but I believe this. Arrogance. Another symptom that surfaces when a person starts to worship the God of me is insecurity. The God of me is consumed with what others think about me. Because when you're God, I mean, let's just face it, it's all about you. And so the God of me lives with insecurity, terrified of failure, because failure would show others that you're not as smart or great as advertised. And so the arrogance has very shallow roots because insecurity terrifies one living according to the God of me. Another symptom that surfaces when the God of me is in control is defensiveness. Have you ever found yourself becoming defensive when someone makes the slightest suggestion of another way, or the weakest criticism? You become defensive. You take that as a personal attack. That's a symptom. Defensiveness. What makes people react like that? Well, when you think you're God, whether you realize it or not, then you've got to be pretty smart. No one else could possibly be in a position to criticize me when the God of me is in control. And so, arrogance and insecurity and defensiveness. Have you ever in your life struggled with submission and authority? Today's Mother's Day. Every mother knows that every child reaches a point in their life when they struggle with submission and authority. I saw a video of a little girl that couldn't even talk, but she was and telling her parents off. Have you seen those? That's real cute, but then you're like, uh-oh, somebody's going to have to draw a line in the sand here. Turn with me to Ezekiel 28. This is a very interesting passage. Ezekiel 28, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me again. Of course, Ezekiel's a prophet. So God's speaking, the Holy Spirit speaking through him. The Holy Spirit receiving his directions from Jehovah. Ezekiel 28:1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a God, though you set your heart as the heart of a God. God goes on to say through this prophet to the prince of Tyre that he was indeed wise and that his wisdom had made him successful, but because he had become proud and had thought of himself as being in total control, a God, the one true God would punish him with the swords of foreign nations and bring about his death. Look at verse 9. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? Now there's your question. Right before they chop your head off or run a spear through you, are you going to say, look, I'm a God? But you shall be a man and not a God in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And then in the verses that follow, Ezekiel is told to give a lamentation over the king of Tyre. And in that lamentation, God talks about how he had created a being full of wisdom and perfect in beauty that was anointed as a guardian cherub. One of the cherubim on the holy mountain of God. But then that being's heart became proud because of its beauty and because its majesty, and it became corrupted in its thinking. That all kind of sounds like what happened to Satan. What happened to the king of Tyre and what happened to this cherub and to Satan is also what can happen in any of our hearts when we begin to serve the God of me. Now, all of this may sound completely overwhelming, but understand, there is absolutely hope for all of us. Yes, the human heart can be an idol factory that mass produces idols, but remember, idols can't simply be removed. They have to be replaced. If we just try to uproot them, they grow back. Now, in some parts of Oklahoma and in a lot of Texas, they have a certain kind of tree that they use for smokers. Y'all remember what that is? Huh? Mesquite. And you can go out and pull a mesquite tree up and you haven't accomplished anything. Because mesquite trees grow roots out here and another tree starts and another tree starts. That's the way idolatry works. You can't just pull it up or prune it back. It's got to completely be replaced. You have to put something else in its place. And so what do we place idols with? That's a no-brainer, right? Jehovah God himself. We're going to end this series on counterfeit gods with the story of a biblical character. He was, I guess you could call him a slow learner. But he finally learned. He finally discovered that God was all that he needed. And with that understanding, he was able to remove all the false gods from his life. His name was Jacob. All of Jacob's life, he had been wrestling. Initially with Esau, even while in the womb, his twin brother. Genesis 25:21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, Genesis 25:21, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Genesis 25:22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. She gave birth to these children, and the one born second grabbed the leg of the one born first. And that wrestling match continued. Jacob contended with Esau, even for the favor and the love of his father, but even more for a place of honor and leadership in the family. And their father, Isaac, constantly favored Esau over Jacob. Finally, the day came when Isaac was to give Esau the ritual blessing that went with the birthright of being born first. But with his mother's prompting, Jacob disguised himself, putting a skin on his arm so his arm would be hairy enough. He disguised himself as Esau and fooled his almost blind father. And so Jacob received the blessing instead of Esau. And when Esau discovered what had happened, he vowed to kill Jacob. And so Jacob packed up and ran for his life into exile. He went to an area where his mother was from and ended up working for his uncle Laban for his beautiful, lovely daughter Rachel. He worked to earn the right to marry her. Now, you know the story, right? He waited 7 years and married the wrong one, and then worked another 7 years to marry the right one. But ultimately, his wrestling for that blessing hadn't worked. And so he's still needy. He's still empty inside. Jacob's relationships in his own family were stormy. His idolatry of Rachel, and I mean that's what it was. His idolatry of Rachel and her children poisoned the lives of his first wife, Leah, and her children. Well, finally, Jacob tricked Laban, his father-in-law, and with a huge herd of livestock and his growing family in tow and servants, he ran from the region of his father-in-law and headed back home to face his brother, Esau. And when Jacob heard that Esau was on his way to meet him with a small army, he was afraid and spent the night alone. That's Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. And so who was it with whom Jacob wrestled? The angel of the Lord, which by the way is often called, referred to as the Lord, or with Jehovah God himself? Jacob concluded that he had encountered God himself. When Jacob realized that it was God, he would not let go until God blessed him. Now, we know that God's almighty, and so we could get into a long study about who this actually was, but that's not the point. Jacob realized that he had had an encounter with God. And can you imagine what was going through his head as he limped away? What a fool I've been. Here's what I've been looking for all my life. The blessing of God. I look for it in the approval of my father. I look for it in the beauty and the love of Rachel. But all along, the thing that I needed was God. Now I won't let you go unless you bless me. That's what he's thinking. Nothing else matters. I don't care if I die in the process. Because if he didn't have God's blessing, he knew he had nothing. The Bible says that God blessed Jacob there. A blessing in the Bible, as far as I can find, is always verbal. It's something that's said. And so this angel of God, or whatever, whoever this was, representing God, must have spoken words into Jacob's heart. He understood he was blessed. We aren't told the content of those words, but you have to wonder if they included something like the blessing spoken from heaven over the greatest descendant of Jacob. You're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Wouldn't you like to know what he said to Jacob in this blessing? Bottom line, there's nothing greater in your life than the blessing of God as his child. You being his child. And so Jacob walked away, obviously permanently lame, but permanently also spiritually filled. Jacob had been humbled, and yet he was encouraged and reassured all at the same time. And if Jacob, who exhibited some morality issues in his life, was selfish and devious, and yet he was blessed by God, that's good news for us, isn't it? We can also be blessed by God. Bottom line, the blessing of a relationship with God is the only effective remedy against idolatry. Only when we know the blessing of a close relationship with God do we realize that we don't need idols or counterfeit gods. And so now, like Jacob, you may not figure out all of that until you look for a blessing in the wrong places. I mean, that happens in people's lives. But like Jacob, well, we may get knocked off our feet to wake up. But there's a blessing when you understand my relationship with God is the greatest blessing I could ever have. And it changes your life. That's why I read one guy wrote, that's why so many of the most God-blessed people limp as they jump with joy. And so what is the blessing we long for? The New Testament has a lot to say about that, of course. And I want to just share one passage. Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. Where Paul just kind of gets down to where the rubber meets the road about spiritual blessings. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In the first century, that would be what a young child would say to his daddy. A term of love and family, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You are a child of God. That's what Paul's telling the Romans and the Sulphites tonight. You are a child of God. He is your Abba Father. You are an heir. An heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. And yes, you're going to suffer, but you're going to suffer with Him. And you are going to be glorified with Him. And every struggle in this world will be nothing when you look back, comparing it to the glory of heaven as a part of the family of God. That's our blessing, as good as it gets. And so tonight, if you need to come, whatever that need might be, please come now while we stand and sing.
We'll see.